Our last teaching, we had talked about this generation, and one of the things that was leading up, we were talking about symbols and so forth. And one of the things we had mentioned was about the number seven being a number of perfection or a number of complete. In fact, we talked about that, and God created the earth and all the things in it and so forth, restored it in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Amen. And then we know that Jesus was wounded in seven places in his body, and he was able to say that it is finished. Amen. And so I wanted to share another thing of representing seven. And one of the things that God has done in bringing completion or perfection is through his feasts. Now, he incorporated his feasts when he began to establish the tabernacle here on the earth, when he had Moses begin to build the ark or build the tabernacle and then put the ark together and so forth. And I just want to briefly share with you the seven names of the feast before we get involved in the feast, because the feasts are a representation of time sequences. They're a representation of what God is doing at the season, or what we've called the time. And you'll find that everything of these feasts are a representation of Jesus the Christ, who is God. And there are what we call the spring and the fall feasts. And the first feast that starts, there's a feast in April, which we would call the spring. And the first one is known as the Passover feast, and it's done in the first month, which is in April. It's the first month according to the Jewish calendar. April would be the first month. So you have Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened, and the Feast of First Fruits. And if you look at your sheet, you can see all that. And then in the second month, 50 days after first fruits, we have the, during that period of time, in the second month, you have the seven Sabbaths, or the Feasts of Weeks. And then we have the third month, we have the Feast of Pentecost. And the fourth and sixth month, it's a continuance. It's a break in between the spring and the fall feasts. And then we start the fifth feast, which is the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, and the Day of Atonement, which is the sixth feast, which is called Yom Kippur. And then the seventh feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is called Shukkot, or Sukkot. And I'll spell these for you here in a second. So let me back up a minute. The spring feasts are the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened, the First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Weeks is called the Shavuot. S-H-A-V-U-O-T. S-H-A-V-U-O-T. The Feast of Weeks. Then we have the third month, which is known as Pentecost. And then we go right down to the seventh month, which is the fall feast, and they are known as the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah, however you say it. Praise God. And Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is Shukkot, or Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T. Hallelujah. Is everybody with me? Now, these feasts are essential. They're essential. Not only as we as believers, but they're essential to the Jews. They are a representation of times and sequences of things that are going to happen. Okay? Praise be to God. Now, we know that these feasts, these seven feasts, and the number seven means complete. We know that seven is a representation of sanctified, set apart, complete, or perfect. We talked about the Sabbath day was a day of rest for man. And there was also the feast or the representation of the Sabbath, which is a seven-year Sabbath, which is every 7 years the land would rest, which was a rest for the land. We know that and the other feast, or what we call feasts, are a representation of celebrations. Okay? when they would celebrate and certain things, they would fast and then they would celebrate with a meal. It was a way of gathering. In fact, if you realize and you go back a little bit, Jesus had his Last Supper, didn't he? Which is a representation of gathering with his men and, you know, over food. I mean, we always seem to have a gathering over food. You know, that lust of the flesh, amen? It says, feed me, feed me, feed me, you know. But praise God, it can be used for good, can't it? Amen. Hallelujah. So there's also what we call the Jubilee, which was 7 Sabbath years. 7 Sabbath years, which would be 49 years plus one, which is the 50th year, is known as the year of Jubilee. And we've celebrated the Israel's Jubilee, okay, because they were born again, hello, or it was became a nation in 1948, and they celebrated their Jubilee. Praise be to God. So we see here that these are celebration. It's a time of reconciliation to God, and it's a time to honor God on these feasts. Now we know that some who are still under the law, they honor the Lord one day a week through a Sabbath. But we know that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, so we're not bound by a specific day. Every day for me and you should be resting in the Lord. Amen. And the feast of the Lord in the 7th month of the year, now I want to explain these, and I would like us to go to these, and the first one is known as the Feast of Passover, or the Passover Lamb. If you'll turn your Bibles to Leviticus 23. Hallelujah. Leviticus 23. To God be the glory. Passover. Passover. Sometimes we'd like to say, pass me over, but you can't. God's got a plan, and you're in it. Leviticus 23. Glory to God. Leviticus chapter 23. And you can write on those sheets if you want. Praise be to God. And as you begin to see the feasts unfold, you'll see how it also unfolds of God's prophetic timing for me and you of what's happening right now. Praise be to God. Leviticus 23. Everybody there? Praise be to God. And verse, let's go here, 4. Leviticus 23, verse 4 and 5. Is everybody with me? Let's read this together. These are the feasts of the Lord. Now remember, these are the feasts of the Lord, not of man. We must not get that confused. These are the feasts of the Lord, not of a man. Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Now understand this. At twilight. Does anybody understand what twilight means? It's a representation of darkness, isn't it? Okay? It's just like when the sun has gone down and darkness is taking over. So we see here that this is supposed to occur at when? Twilight. Now, let's go find out where this originated from. So let's go to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 12. Praise be to God. We'll go over some of these things here. Let's just lay a foundation and we'll discuss some of this. Praise be to God. In Exodus chapter 12, in verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. Now we know that Israel, or the Jews, or the Hebrews, were in bondage to Pharaoh, weren't they? They were bound in Egypt. And this was one of the last plagues that God was going to do. And what he was going to allow to happen was he was going to kill the firstborn of every man. Okay? That's why the Jews had to be protected also. Because if they didn't have the blood on the lintels of the door, they would have been killed. Their firstborn. So in verse 21 it says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come in to your house and to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." So this is going to a representation of a feast that was going to become established, wasn't it? It was about a celebration of what God has done for them. Now we know that, and you must understand something which is very important. In the Old Testament was a representation of things or a shadow of things that which was to come of the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament was a representation of ordinances and rituals. It was an outward thing. That's why they had to kill lambs. And that's why they had to not eat certain things. And that's why the feasts were brought in. Because it was an outwardness, wasn't it? Because a man was not reconciled to God yet. Okay? There wasn't true reconciliation until Jesus came. So, you know, everything was done as an ordinance or an outwardness. Okay? So the Lord had required Moses to tell his people, it was the last plague, was going to free the Jews from Pharaoh and the bondage of Egypt. And the only thing that could free you from bondage is blood. Only blood can free you from bondage, the blood of the Lamb. So we see here that the spirit of death came over, passed through, and we know that the destroyer is a representation of Satan. And he struck every firstborn that did not have the blood on the lentils or the doorposts. And that's a representation of the Passover. So if you go back to the Leviticus, we don't have to go back there. Here Moses was saying, okay, we're going to celebrate the Passover. So they were going to take the lamb and sacrifice it, right? And then they were going to feast. It was a Passover feast. And it was going to go into, it was a leading of the seven feasts. It was a representation of the feast of Passover leading into unleavened feasts. So this was the first feast that they were going to start with. And of course we know that this feast begins in April. It's a spring feast. Is everybody with me? Now I want to explain a little bit more here. Let's see where this brought us up to in a representation of Jesus' time when he was on earth. So turn to Matthew 26. Amen? Matthew 26. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 26. We could go on for a long time in teaching of these feasts. There is much resemblance and many parallels, but I don't want to get so deep that we lose sight. I just want to touch on these things so that we can get an understanding. Okay? Good. In Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. Praise God, the seven feasts of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." So we see here right here that Jesus was explaining to his disciples that the Passover was in a couple days and that he was going to be delivered up to be crucified because he was going to be the Passover lamb. Does everybody get it? Now, watch what happens here. This is powerful. Go to Matthew 27 and verses 45 and 46. You know, now the Jews who were supposed to know about these fasts knew that these feasts knew that they were supposed to kill the lamb at twilight, right? Now they've been doing this for years. In Matthew 27 and verse 45. They've been doing this for years. So you see here that Jesus just told his disciples that Passover was in 2 days and he was going to be crucified. So he was going to become the Passover lamb. All right? Now watch this. In verse 45, and it says, check this out. "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land." Hello? Well, God brought darkness over the land, didn't he? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does everybody see this? I'm not going to say it in Hebrew, it's senseless. But anyways, in English he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because he took all the sins of mankind. And because he took all the sins of mankind, God had to separate himself. God was actually separating himself. Do you understand that? He was removing himself from his flesh because his flesh was taking on all the sins. Only his blood, only the blood of God could take away the sins of the world. Only sacrificial lamb could take away the sins of a nation. Everybody get it? That was done once a year, was it? But only the blood of God could take away the sins of the world that was, that is, and that was to come. Now remember I shared with you that in the Old Testament everything had to be done outwardness. So we see why Jesus was still here was still a representation of the Old Testament. Because he even did the exact act outwardness, didn't he? Because the Gospels are a representation of the bridge between the Old Testament and New Testament. Does everybody get that? So we see here that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb taking on all man's sins. The Old Testament was a representation of things on outwardness because the New Covenant was a representation of the ministry of the Spirit, which means spoken. That's why Jesus gave us the example of the New Testament that was about to come. That's why when the devil attacked him, he spoke him away. So Jesus was showing what things had to come. But until the Holy Spirit was poured out, it wasn't available, was it? Amen? Now listen. So we see here at twilight, for 3 hours, there was dark on the earth. For 3 hours, it was dark. So you're talking from about what? 12 to 3. From 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, it was dark here on the earth. Not 12 midnight, 12 in the afternoon. To 3 o'clock in the afternoon, God caused it to be dark. You figure all the Jews would have realized that this was the sacrificial lamb because twilight had come. Everybody get that? I mean, many of them did. Many of them realized that this was truly the Son of God because of it was recognized at the feast. So here they are. They see this man being killed, crucified, talking to God, surrendering his spirit. Remember he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Taking all the sins of mankind and separating himself. Now we know that he didn't go to heaven, did he? Now, 3 hours of darkness, that was prophetic where he was going. It was 3 hours of darkness on the earth. He was going 3 days in the depths of hell. Does everybody get it? So 3 hours of darkness representing 3 days in the depths of the hell. Now, so we see that the Passover feast was the beginning of feasts. In 1 month, there was actually 3 feasts. There was the Passover feast, right? There was the Unleavened Bread feast, or the Feast of Unleavened, and the First Fruits. So we just started the feast, didn't we? The spring feast just began. And it began with the blood. Okay? Let's go to the next feast, and that's in Leviticus 23, and you can keep your finger there if you want, because we'll be going back and forth to Leviticus. Hallelujah. Leviticus 23. Feast of Unleavened. Leviticus 23. That's the next feast. Glory, hallelujah. Leviticus 23, and verses 6 through 8. Now, I want to go back to verse 4 so that we can reiterate this again. In verse 4 it says, these are the feasts of the Lord. Right? Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. In verse 6, now we're going into the Feast of Unleavened. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. 7th day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work. So we see here that the next feast, which is going right into the next day, right, is known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, let's go to Exodus 12. You know, evil was a leaven is a representation of evil or sin. Evil or sin. Let's go to Exodus 12 again. Hallelujah. Exodus 12 and verse 15. Exodus 12 and verse 15. And it states in Exodus 12, 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. What were they moving? They were removing the yeast from it, weren't they? Okay. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. You even had to remove it from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So they were dead serious about this. You cannot eat yeast. They couldn't even eat. They had to remove all vinegar, all wines, anything that was fermented was a representation of leaven. Leaven. Leaven was a representation of evil. But they could not have anything with yeast. In fact, when they were leaving and they were coming out of Egypt, the Lord had spoken to them to make bread, but with no yeast, because they didn't have time for it to rise. Okay? So we see here that unleavened, which is represent, or leaven, which is a representation of evil. Now let's go on. In verse 16. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. On the 7th day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Another one. Does everybody get that? As an everlasting ordinance. Hallelujah. Let's go on. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of that land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. That's why I share with people, when you take communion, you should be using unleavened bread. I personally believe that, but that's just me. Hallelujah. So we see that leaven is a representation of evil. And it's also a representation of your house and my house, isn't it? Your temple. That everything must be cleaned out, right? I mean, didn't Jesus go into the temple and clean out the money changers? Amen. So you and I must clean out the worldliness known as evil. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, he had stated that he saw a vessel filled with sour wine, representation of the evil. And they dipped a sponge in it, and they put it on hyssop and gave it to him, and he drank, because he knew he was taking all the evil and all the sin of the world. That's also symbolic. Hallelujah. So let's go to the next feast, which is known as the Feast of First Fruits, and go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 9. Leviticus 23 and verse 9. We'll get a little bit more in depth, like I said. I just want to lay a little foundation here so we can get a little bit more, have a little bit more fun with this. To God be the glory. In verse 9, and it states, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So he's going to take the first fruits and wave it, isn't he? You know, we lift our hands and call that a wave offering. And that is a wave offering to the Lord. That's a representation of a sacrifice of praise, isn't it? It's known as a wave offering. Hallelujah. Let's go on, verse 12. And you shall offer on the day when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your throughout your generation in all your dwellings. Hallelujah. So we see that this is known as the Feast of First Fruits, a harvest offering. These first three feasts represent Jesus. Now I want to show you how these first three feasts represent Jesus. And to God be the glory. Hallelujah. Okay, now we're going to go to how these first three feasts represent Jesus and how he fulfilled them. Let's go to John 14. John chapter 14. Glory to God. John chapter 14. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Gospel of John. Chapter 14 and verse 1 through 6. Praise be to God. Everybody there? This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for through me." Now you must understand something. The way, the truth, and the life. When you first come to God, when you first come to Jesus, the first thing you must do is what? Repent. Why? So the blood of the Lamb can cleanse your sins. Because it's now the ministry of the Spirit. It's the new covenant of the Spirit. So that's why you must confess your sins. So the first thing that you and I must do is repent. Why? Because that's known as the cross. The way is known as the cross. Jesus says, "I am the way." He's saying, "I am the cross," because you must go through that blood sacrifice. That blood sacrifice was a representation of the Passover feast. Jesus is known as the way. Does everybody get that? And 1 Corinthians 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Praise be to God. Is everybody with me? So we know that Jesus is known as the way. The Passover feast is a representation of the way. And the way is also known as the cross. Is everybody with me?
Amen.
Good. Now, let's go to, Jesus says, "I am the truth," didn't he? Okay. Now, in verse 7 in chapter 5, in 1 Corinthians, it says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our what? Passover was sacrificed for us." So we see that that's a representation of Jesus saying, "I am the way." I wanted to back it up with some scripture of the New Testament. Okay? Now we know that Jesus is the truth, isn't he? He says, "I am the way," which is a representation of the Passover feast and the cross. Now we go to the representation of the truth. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 4:9. Ephesians 4:9. Now, the next feast is a feast of what? Unleavened. Unleavened bread, right? Now, what does leaven mean again? Evil. Evil. Doesn't it? So go to Ephesians 4:9. You know, it's so powerful when you begin to see when Jesus says, "I am the way, truth, and life," and how he has fulfilled these feasts. He has fulfilled these feasts, you know. Praise be to God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9, and it says, "Now this he ascended," what does it mean, "but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now we know that he descended, didn't he? Why? To defeat the powers of darkness. Well then, he went down there. Why? Because the truth is that your fight and my fight is against the powers of darkness, isn't it? So we see here that the representation of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was that Jesus had to descend from the cross. He went into darkness for 3 days, didn't he? And he destroyed the works of the enemy. He defeated evil. Does everybody get that? So we see here that even the Feast of Unleavened Bread was fulfilled by Jesus descending into the lower parts of the earth and destroying evil. Amen? Now, since you're still there, watch this. Now, go to verse 10. And it says, "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Now, we see here that he also had to ascend, didn't he? Now, we talk about the next feast, which is the Feast of First Fruits. Now, let me back up a little bit. Jesus, known as the way, is everybody with me, is a representation of the Feast of Passover, known as the cross. So when the question is, what is the way, truth, and life? Everybody goes, Jesus. Well, there is a specific reason. What is the way, truth, and life? The way is the cross. The truth is that he descended. And that's a representation of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the life is that he ascended. Is everybody with me? Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. Praise be to God. You know, as the Lord began to unfold this to me a while ago, it just started blowing my mind in how Jesus truly fulfilled these things, you know, and how the word is truly for sure and true about when they said that the Old Testament was a shadow of the things to come in the New Testament. Powerful. And how he just fulfilled all of these wonderful things. And to God be the glory. 1 Corinthians 15 and chapter 20. I mean verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 20. And it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the what? First fruits." Now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the what? First fruits, praise be to God, of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. Hallelujah. So we see that the Feast of First Fruits is a representation of the resurrection of Jesus, known as the life. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." He fulfilled these three feasts in 3 days. He fulfilled these three feasts in 3 days. Praise be to God. The Feast of Passover, representation of his dying on the cross. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, representation of Jesus being the truth, where he descended in our fight against the devil, evil. And the Feast of First Fruits, representation in that his resurrection and the spirit of life, because when he rose and ascended, right, his resurrection, and then when he rose and ascended at the right hand of the Father, what did he do? He sent the spirit of life, didn't he? Amen? And we'll talk about that in a second. So we see that these first three feasts were fulfilled in 3 days. Everybody with me? To God be the glory. Let's go on. Praise be to God. And Leviticus 23. Oh, hallelujah. I love this. I love this. Praise God. See, this is going to let us know about the time sequences, events that are going to occur. Because we know that these events have already occurred, haven't they? They're already done and over with. To God be the glory. And Leviticus 23. We go back to Leviticus. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. Leviticus 23, verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths, shall be completed." Now listen to this, verse 16. "Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." Let's go on. "You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. Now we know Jesus was without blemish, right?
Yes.
Hallelujah. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout the land and throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So they weren't going to reap everything. They were going to leave the things that had fallen on the ground, right, for the poor. Because God was always considering the poor, wasn't he? Amen. So we see now, we have gone into these feasts of weeks, haven't we? Or what we call the Feast of Weeks, yes. Because he said, count 50 days after completion of the first fruits. Does everybody understand that? Now, remember, what was the first fruits? Jesus' resurrection. Does everybody get that? Jesus' resurrection. Now, if you were to count 50 days from Jesus' resurrection, is everybody with me? It would come to the Feast of Pentecost. And Pente meaning what?
5.
Or what we would say, 50. Remember, we shared before that Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus was on the earth after his resurrection for 40 days, right? He was on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. And 10 days after his resurrection, after he ascended completely, was the day of Pentecost. Remember, he told his disciples. Is everybody with me? In fact, let's go there. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Praise be to God. Acts chapter 1. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Acts chapter 1. So we see that the Feast of the Weeks, Shavuot, was in the second month, celebrated that. Now we're going into Pentecost. Glory to God. Pentecost. Is everybody with me? Acts 1. Everybody there? Acts 1 and verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commands to the apostles whom he had chosen. Right? To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And verse 4. Now being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Actually, it was going to be 10 days, because he was about to be taken up. So we see Jesus was here on the earth 40 days. He told them, in another 10 days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They would have known that already, because they were already celebrating the Feast of Pentecost and not even knowing it. Does everybody understand it? It was a representation of the extension of the Feast of Weeks going into the Feast of Pentecost, but they couldn't celebrate Pentecost because it hadn't happened for them yet, did it? But they were celebrating the Feast of Weeks, which was leading up to the 50th day. Is everybody with me? Hallelujah. Go to Acts 2 while we're here. So we see here that something happened in Acts 2. This was the day of Pentecost. In verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, oh, hallelujah, Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Tongues of fire, allowing all mankind to become the tabernacle of God. Ooh. So we see here, why? Because in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, was led by day with a cloud hovering over it, right? And by night by fire. See, so the Lord now sending His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Pentecost, because when He died on the cross, that veil ripped so that we can go into the Holy of Holies and be reconciled to God. Remember, the blood reconciles man to God. But of course, it was reconciling man to God, now bringing man back to God, now bringing God into man. Does everybody understand that? So the blood was bringing man back to God. The Spirit is bringing God back into man. Is everybody with me? So now we see that man is now the temple of God. And what had manifested in the upper room when God poured out His Spirit, as tongues of fire came over them and they began to pray in tongues, restoring one language back to its original state. Because if you recall, the Tower of Babel was destroyed because they all had one language. And God was restoring that back now, bringing His kingdom into one language. So we know that, you know, the gifts of the Spirit are available for all men, regardless of what. And we know that Mark 16 says, those who follow, those who believe, Mark 16, 16 and 17 states that those who believe or those who follow, signs will follow them. And the first thing it says is cast out demons, and the second thing it says is speak with new tongues. That's not about going to college and learning a new language. Hallelujah. Let's go to James 1. Praise be to God. You know, I get a lot of people telling me, yeah, man, that means you're not going to cuss no more. Well, that's part of it. But I still hear people praying in tongues who still, if a hammer hits their toe, they might say something. But they're if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're quick to repent. Amen. And it doesn't go beyond. They don't quench the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. In James chapter 1, I think some people are beginning to repent here tonight. Hallelujah. In James chapter 1, verse 16, it states, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So we see Jesus being the original first fruit. We are the offsprings of first fruits. Does everybody understand that? Some of us are the beginning of first fruits in your own family. You're a witness of the fruit of Christ. You're a witness of the first fruit. Amen. Praise be to God. So, the Spirit of life, we are still in the... Now, let me share with you this. We better go to the Gospel of John again. Hallelujah. In chapter 1. We want to get this right, don't we? Praise be to God. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. Praise be to God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know that Jesus was bringing fullness of grace and truth. Now we know that fullness of grace is a representation. God's grace is holding back judgment on man. Now we know that there's the Spirit of grace, which is a representation of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was coming on the fullness of grace, holding back God's judgment, because He was bringing reconciliation to man. Right? And He was bringing truth that would set them free. We know that the blood represented reconciliation of man. The Spirit represented God going in man. Okay? So we see here now that Jesus coming with this, and the day of Pentecost was a representation of pouring out His Spirit, bringing God in man. We are still celebrating this age of grace known as Pentecost. We're still celebrating that same feast right now. Because God is still pouring out His Spirit, isn't He?
Amen.
Judgment has not come yet, has it? Does everybody understand that? So the feast of Pentecost is still being celebrated. We are still in the feast until the trumpet sounds. God is calling all men by His Spirit. So we are in this feast. The next feast that must be fulfilled is known as the Feast of Trumpets. Does everybody understand that? And only, now remember something, only Jesus can fulfill every one of these feasts. Only He Himself can fulfill these feasts. He's the only one. Okay, let's go to Leviticus 23 again. Hallelujah. God's got a plan and we're in it. Leviticus 23, in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Okay, now I want you to understand, we are now starting the fall feast, which begins in our September. Okay. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So we see this is known as the Feast of Trumpets. Everybody with me? On the what month?
Seventh
month. What does seven mean? Complete and perfect. Oh, glory. And who's the complete and perfect one?
Jesus.
The seventh month begins the feast, the blow of the trumpet. Blowing of the trumpet is a representation of a few things. When they blew the trumpet, it was a representation of gathering. It was a time of gathering, a time of war, or a warning. Three major things it represented. A time of gathering, a time of war, or a time of a warning. Okay? Now, we see that the Feast of Trumpets is a representation of the blowing of the trumpets as a representation of a beginning of something and an end of something, isn't it? Because it's going to actually end that grace, the age of grace, what we call the dispensation of grace. So, in other words, when the trumpet blows, the Feast of Pentecost is going to cease, isn't it? And the Feast of Trumpet is going to begin. So it's going to end the grace of God and bring the judgment of God, isn't it? Does everybody understand that? And only Jesus can fulfill that, can He? All right, let's go a little bit further. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Glory to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You see how these feasts are a representation of time sequences for us now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Praise be to God. 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 13. Everybody there? Good. And it states, but I do not want you to be... Now, remember this. This letter is written to the church, or believers. The epistles are all written to believers. Okay? But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. In other words, he's saying, listen, those who are in Christ, you don't have to worry about if they've died. Okay? You got nothing to worry about. Don't sorrow. Don't go extensively in sorrow. If you knew that they were believers and they were right with God, they're home safely. But if they claim to be believers and they weren't right with God, they're not home. Because the word believe means to follow. Okay. In verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, those who have died that are believers and are home in heaven, God's going to bring with Him. Because when Jesus came, He reconciled the soul. When He comes again, He's going to reconcile the body. Is everybody with me? Okay. So the believers who have died are home, but they need a glorified body. Does everybody get it? Why? So they can go on that side of the spiritual side and on this side. Jesus has a glorified body, doesn't He? When Jesus rose from the dead, He got a glorified body. Okay. Why? He walks on both sides, doesn't He? Well, see, you got to understand something. When Jesus comes for us and the end of the age comes, and after the tribulation and we return, we're going to have a glorified body so we can walk on both sides. Because your true home will be in heaven. The Bible says that the city of God will come and descend, which is known as the bride, on the earth, won't it? So our true apartment's going to be in heaven. But we're going to hang out here on the earth, and we may be going to and fro. Come on now.
Hallelujah.
You got to have a glorified body to go to and fro. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go a little further. In verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, the ones that are sleeping or dead are coming with the Lord. We who are alive are going to be hanging out here, aren't we? Okay. Verse 16, thank you. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a what? Trumpet of God. God's going to blow the trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So when that trumpet, the feast of trumpet, when that trumpet blows, the Lord is going to return. He's not going to touch the earth. He does not come and touch the earth. He comes with the saints that are in heaven. Those who are alive will be raised. The bodies and graves will open. The bodies will come out. Everybody will see this. I truly don't believe this is going to be some vanishing stuff. No. I believe that the world will see it because it's going to be a sign and wonder to them. Does everybody understand that? Why? So that they believe. And they will rise and be taken up in a whirlwind, just like Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. And they will meet the Lord in the air, and on the way up, you and I are going to change. Those who are dead are going to get their glorified bodies, and we're going to all return to our heavenly home. Now, I was going to show you glory to God. In other words, that's the trumpet of the body of Christ. It's known as the rapture of the church. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. Remember I said that the blowing of the trumpet is the beginning of the end also. It's the beginning of tribulation, and it's the end of the age of grace. Because God is going to pull his church out, because we are not counted for wrath, are we? In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, praise be to God, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Hallelujah. Well, let's go to 50, so that you get a little bit more understanding. Remember, we have a fallen nature. It's known as corruption, isn't it? That's a corruptible nature. In verse 50, is everybody there? It states, now this I say, now remember Paul's writing to believers, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. In other words, this was hidden. This was hidden. See, certain things were hidden, weren't they? The rapture of the church was hidden. The age of grace was hidden. The prophets did not know about the age of grace. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Glory to God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Does everybody get that? Praise be to God. In verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. Does everybody get it? So at the last trumpet, the call home. We're out of here. And we're going to change in a twinkling of an eye on the way up. And Matthew 24, blessed be the name of the Lord. Matthew 24. So when you hear that trump and you start feeling the ground shake and the graves begin to open, know that you're next. Know that you're next. You're about to cruise. Glory! You're about to take a one-way flight for a period of time like you never flew before. You're talking a gazillion miles up there, man. In seconds. Praise be to God. And Matthew chapter 24. Is everybody there? And verse 29. Matthew 24 and verse 29. And 24, 29. Is everybody there? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with glory. A great glory, forgive me. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. The same trumpet that will take the church out of the way of the wrath of God will call the Jews to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
That same trumpet will gather all of them, won't they? And they'll gather all the elect, not only the Jews, but those who were saved during the tribulation. You mean you can get saved? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can get saved anytime, can't you? Because there are those who are going to realize about the mark of the beast and they're not going to accept it. And they're going to know the truth. Some of them will survive and live through, all the way through. And the Bible tells us about that. Let's go to Revelation 11. Praise be to God. Oh, I love the trumpet. The trumpet of God. Chapter 11 and verse 15. Is everybody there?
Amen.
Now we know that there are seven trumpets in the tribulation, in the book of Revelation. In other words, those are things of God doing something. And we've gone through all of that when we taught the book of Revelation. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. And the nations were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and shall destroy those who destroy the earth. So we see here the tribulation trumpet sounded, and the last trump was the number seventh trump, which meant complete and perfect. Does everybody get that? Praise God. Now let's go back to Leviticus 23. Now we know that the next feast, right, in the seventh month in the government. Now there's three feasts in the seventh month, right, which means complete and perfect, isn't it? So the sixth feast is called the Day of Atonement. Glory to God. The Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23, chapter 23 and verse 26. Everybody there? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Leviticus 23, 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement, and shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day. For afflicting your soul is a representation of fasting. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on the same day shall be cut off from his people. It was a command, wasn't it?
Amen.
Hallelujah. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening. You shall celebrate your Sabbath. Now, we see here that this is known as the Day of Atonement, or the covering of sin. It is the number six feast, meaning man. Does everybody understand that? Six means man. Why? Because man was created on the sixth day. Okay, so it means man. It means man's covering atonement, the blood. And we know that Jesus atoned or covered, but He removed our sins, didn't He? He removed our sins by the sacrifice of the blood. But now, He's got to atone Israel. Does everybody understand that? He's got to atone Israel. In Isaiah 63, would you turn there, please? Isaiah 63. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is everybody all right? Praise be to God. Isaiah 63. Oh, hallelujah. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. Isaiah 63 verse 1. Who is this who comes from Adam with dyed garments from Boaz, the one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? So we know He's talking about the Lord. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all of my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I look but there was no one to help, and I wandered. I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought them down their strength, and brought down their strength to the earth. So we know that the Lord is going to return and do this himself. Does everybody understand it? He's going to bring atonement. Atonement is representation of salvation. And Zechariah 14. You don't have to go there. In verses 4 and 5, it talks about the day of the Lord bringing salvation to Israel. Okay? It talks about the day of the Lord and his wrath. That's a representation of the day of the Lord. So many people have things confused about what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord is when God brings his wrath here. He himself who comes and does it. Okay? Now, go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. We know that Jesus must come, right? And bring salvation to Israel. So he must bring atonement. Blood must be shed here. Does everybody understand that? In Revelation chapter 14. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In Revelation chapter 14 and verses 17. 14:17. The Feast of Atonement. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Let me share with you. This is known as the Day of Atonement. It's known as Armageddon. I mean, you know where the bridle of a horse is? It's up there, man. It's up to his mouth. Hello? That's how deep the blood is going to be, isn't it? The bridle. And this distance of what it talks about, 1,600 furlongs, is 180 miles square. That's much bloodshed. But atonement must come to Israel by bloodshed. They rejected the sacrifice of the Lord. So now blood must be brought forth by the Lord. Hello? Now, let's go to Revelation 19. This is atonement. No, go to Revelation 16. I'm sorry. Revelation 16. In verse 15 and 16. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Mm. So we see atonement's coming to Armageddon. Now go to Revelation 19. And verse 11. 19 verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." So he's coming to make war, isn't he? "His eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen," that's us, brothers, "white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise be to God. So his robe was dipped in blood because it was known as the Day of Atonement. Like I said, only Jesus can fulfill these feasts. Is everybody with me?
Amen.
Only Jesus can fulfill these feasts. To God be the glory. And we go to the last and final feast. Praise God. Okay, so we see that the Day of Atonement actually is going to end the period of tribulation in Israel. Remember, all eyes will be on Israel. That's why all eyes are being turned to Israel now. They're the time clock of all the events and what's going on. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, the last and final feast will be the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, let's go to Leviticus 23. The last and final feast. Praise be to God. Leviticus 23. Powerful. Can you imagine seeing 184 miles in a square area? Man, filled with blood. Poof. King of Glory is bringing atonement. Hallelujah. And Leviticus 23, verse 33. 23-33. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month. You notice how Jesus is going to fulfill this. It's going to be a representation of complete and perfect. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. Somebody get that? Hallelujah. Let's keep going. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. Now, this was the feast that represented two Sabbath rest days. On the first day of the feast and on the last day of the feast. And it's also, you got to understand that on the number 8 means new beginnings. So we know that there will be an eternal rest after the 7th. 7 meaning complete and perfect, but there is going to come an eternal rest. Does everybody get that? Okay. Let's go on. In verse 40. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees and willows and of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Let's go on to verse 43, all the way. You shall dwell in the booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Hallelujah. So we see that something significant is happening. 8 days long is the number of God, which is representation of new beginnings. Amen. Now, let's go to Matthew 17. Now, we remember that the number 7 is complete and sanctified. The number 8 is the number of God, meaning a new beginning. And if you recall, number 8, they brought the, when they got circumcised, they brought them to get circumcised on the 8th day. Even Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day. Amen? Praise be to God. Okay. In Matthew 17. Hold on, we're closing up. Getting to the end, the last feast. The last feast. Glory to God. Matthew 17. Everybody there? In verse 1. Matthew 17 and verse 1. Now, 7 means what? Complete and perfect. What's 6 man mean? Man? What's 6 man? What's 6 mean? Man, right? Okay. Now, in verse 1. Now, after 6 days, hello, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, 3 of them, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now understand something here. 6 days, all things were created in how many? 6 days, and God rested on the seventh. 6 meaning man. Do you understand that this is a representation? The Bible says one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So we see that we've come up to the 6,000th year, right? Hello? So we see that on this 6,000th year, in this 6,000th year, Jesus transfigured, didn't he? Now Moses and Elijah appeared to them. Moses represents those who died in Christ. Elijah represents those who are alive, that were taken up. Moses represents those who died in Christ. Elijah represents those who were alive and taken up. Is everybody with me? And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So we see that there was 3 tabernacles made. Or they wanted to make 3 tabernacles, didn't they? Now you got to understand something. All of this is prophetic. There isn't one thing that has been in the Word of God. It doesn't have some specific meaning of something that was, that is, or is to come. Everything in the Bible has a prophetic meaning also. Now we see that there was 3 tabernacles, wasn't there? Now, we see that there was the old tabernacle. Didn't we have the old tabernacle? Remember, Moses built the old tabernacle, right? Okay. Then we have the new tabernacle, which is me and you. But there is an eternal tabernacle. Hello? That is coming. Is everybody with me? Hold on. Praise be to God. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left on all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is why the Lord is on the earth now. Okay? It states that many of them who were left, in other words, many of them that survived, they will have to come to the feast. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. No rain. No blessings. No rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who did not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is during the 1,000-year reign. We will be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. And that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And we're going to end with Revelation 21. The Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation 21. Praise be to God. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now this is after the 1,000 years. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. This is the eternal tabernacle. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Why? This is after the 1,000 years. This is entering the what? 8,000th year. He says he makes all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we see here that we have completed the seven feasts, and then a new beginning begins. So does everybody see that the importance of these feasts are representation of time sequences? We are still in the Feast of Pentecost. We are still celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. God is still pouring out His Spirit. The next feast for me and you is the Feast of Trumpets, and we will be taken away. The end of grace will end, and the beginning of wrath will begin. Amen? Praise be to God. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you protect this seed and continue to give us wisdom and knowledge. I pray a blessing upon each and every one that heard this. We give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Amen.